Blog Talk Radio.
Some days it seems like it's so hard to get out of bed. So many issues facing me is coming to a head. I stand in needing your anointing, Lord, cover me, renew in me the right spirit, lead to that secret, sacred place in you. Make an atmosphere to hear from you. Restore me so I'll be renewed. You kept me here and you see me through.
Oh. God can and God will see us through. So have no fear. Oh, God can and God will. No matter the trial, He's God with Him. We win.
We win.
We win.
Mama prayed for me. Late nights coming in, I find her asleep on her knees. All grown up now, I understand why she prays so much. Incline your ear, I need your touch.
Problems with the song, but I was able to turn it off. Good morning, and good morning again. We are so excited about this lesson. We are so excited about what the Lord is doing in our lives. This is Amazing Grace Ministries, and we are destroying the yokes of bondage. I am your host, Dr. Maria Carey, President and CEO of Amazing Grace Ministries, which is a marketplace ministry. And certainly I thank each and every one of you that are on today. And those of you that are not on today but will hear this message, I thank you in advance. Certainly we have a good lesson on today. We have a mighty, mighty lesson. I want to thank my co-host who was on last week, Missionary Terry Rogers, who did an outstanding job filling in, and certainly she gets the lesson out, and she says what she has to say, and she does not mess around, and we certainly thank her for just her willingness to support and help this ministry. It is my custom to talk about announcements before we get into the meat of the lesson. And, of course, Amazing Grace School of Ministry will be coming back in September. I need you to look for those classes. We will be teaching an outstanding subject, and registration is $50 per person. And this is an online class. It is 6 weeks. And certainly you will be blessed abundantly. God gives me the word, he gives me interpretation, and he gives me understanding where I can bring it to you in simple and plain terms. The Spirit of the Lord empowers me that I may speak, teach, and give the word as he would have me to give it. So keep that in mind. If you want some more information, you can email me at drkerryphd@yahoo.com, or you can give me a call at 309-750-7584. And that is in reference to the School of Ministry. Now, if you say, Dr. Kerry, there are other ministry things I want, or consultation, or you want me to come out and speak or teach or give a workshop, give me a call also, because I am available to do that as well. All right, so basically before I get into the lesson, I want to continue to send my condolences out to the Edwards family, certainly to the Edwards family in Tennessee. They lost their father, who dropped dead suddenly of a massive heart attack on his job. We want to give condolences to that family. This is my mother's first cousin. And certainly I want to send prayers out to his daughter and his son and also his wife in this traumatic loss. We are leaving here, saints, and it behooves us to have our lives ready, because we know not the time nor the hour when we will have to face our Creator. And for some, they think this is it, but this is not. This is just life. After this is just a different application and a different, it goes into a spiritual event. So basically, this flesh has to die, but we're made in the image of God. So that spirit and that soul has to go someplace. So it behooves us to get ready. Hell is a reality. People say there is no God. Well, fine. I would rather live this life as if there is a God than to not live this life as though there is no God. And when I depart this world, find out that there is a God, because there is a God. Hallelujah. We thank God. And that's a whole different subject that I could talk about. But I want to send condolences to this family. I want to send condolences to Missionary McGarry and her family in their loss. And certainly I want to send condolences to the Parker family and all of you that have lost a loved one. I send condolences to you. So let's get into this lesson, shall we? We have been talking about a theme here. It's been Vacation Bible Series, because we have been in a time where Vacation Bible has been going on. And the topic for Vacation Bible has been truth, justice, and power. And certainly there have been some dynamic lessons. I mean, as reading the adult class, I found them to be inspirational and uplifting, and I just had to bring them to the blog to talk about them. And today's lesson is called Worship Anchors Our Soul. So when we look at our soul, when we look at the soul and what the soul is the totality, can be the totality of man. And I'm not really going to go into the depths of what the soul is, just briefly say that your mind, will, and emotions are part of your soul. So when you look at that soul, when you look at that body, when you look at that spirit, we are made in the image of God. And because we are three-party, just like God is three-party, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which they are three parts all made up to one. Jesus Christ came down in the flesh, and he died, and he took upon our sins. So, but he sent the Comforter down to certainly to keep us and to comfort us and to be part of us and to walk in us and to be in us so that we may live a life to live a life devoted to him and, of course, without sin. So now we're talking about worship. We're talking about worship that anchors the soul. Now, we've gone through lessons that God's justice and the burning bush. We talked about Moses and how he came down and God showed him who he was and said, I am that I am, hallelujah. And that alone to know that God is whatever you need him to be, praise the Lord. The second lesson was intercessory prayer. And certainly if you're living in this day and time, you know when a young mother with her children in her car is driving home and gets shot in the head and dies, and her kids witness this, this is a world that's gone absolutely crazy. And they said, well, how can God allow all this? Well, sin came into the world. And God says, come back to me. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves, if they will repent. And Second Chronicles, I do believe 7:14, I'm not quoting it, and I will get that scripture before the blog is over so I can read it correctly. We're living in a day where Satan is trying to take every man that he can. When you look at the information, when you look at the internet, when you see all the access to information and all the access to studying, people have lost their first love. They're not respectful. They don't believe that there is a God. And because they don't believe, God gives man a free choice. So in essence, when God says, come over here to my side, you either accept it, you either say, I am, or you reject him. And I pray for those that reject him and say that there is no God, because there is certainly a God, and time is winding up. You know, when we look at what's going on, when we look at the things that's operating, when we're looking at sin that is rapidly moving in this earth, we're living in the last days, and we certainly got to pray. Hallelujah. We looked at Hezekiah's prayer model, and then the first lesson was depend on God. And we were looking at Joseph's blessings. So when we look at all this scripture, when we look at all this information that we've been receiving, certainly we see that God has a plan. God has a plan, and through it all, the foundation of this information is Ephesians 6. And when we look at Ephesians 6, we know that's familiar. Ephesians 6, starting at the 10th verse, says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rules of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So high places, man, meaning high places in government, in every aspect, in writing, in movies, in television, every aspect of our life as we live, the Satan is dwelling. He's making policies, even in leadership over us. Devil is trying to maneuver, trying to blind the people's eyes. And certainly, if you're not aware, if you believe that there is no God, and I don't know why I continue to be on this theme, but God is a God that shows up and shows out. If you don't believe, ask Elijah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When he challenges the prophet of Jezebel, Y'all read that. Go read it. Go read it. Go read it. Because I want to get back to my lesson. So my lesson today is worship anchors our soul. Coming from St. John, or John, the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, verses 7, all the way up to 24, and we're going to read this material, yeah. Hallelujah, praise God. Starting at the 7th verse, John 4th chapter, it reads, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me a drink, for his disciples were going away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Verse 11, the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drink thereof, himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give thee, him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of living water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not. Come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And a prophet, our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I just want to move over to one more verse, and I'm going to read verse 39, and this is the book of St. John, the fourth chapter. Read the full entire verse when you have time, but I'm the full entire chapter. 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that I had done. And so when the Samaritans were come upon him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own words. and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him himself, and know that there and that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So basically, we are talking about true worship on this morning. And I just had to go down and read those verses because we're talking about worship. And we're going to really get down and break down this word, but we want to define worship. Worship is defined as the feeling or expressions of worship, of reverence or adoration for a deity. You show on reverence and adoration for God, for that deity. You honoring him. You giving honor with, the definition says, with religious rites. So when we look at biblical worship, and I want you to keep this in mind, that the biblical definition of worship is a decision, or every decision is an act of worship. Joshua 24, 15 and 16. Worship is defined in detail in an encounter between Jesus and a woman, certainly at Samaria, which we're going to talk about. Now, when we look at worship and we are honoring God for who he is. And some try to put praise and worship and say praise and worship, and they try to make them synonymous. And certainly we praise God for what he's done. So I would get up this morning and say, I magnify the Lord. And I got up this morning praising God for allowing me another day on this earth. And certainly when I talked about early in the beginning, when we see people are dying, yet we have another day, then we praise God for giving us that another day. But we worship God because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We worship him and we reverence him for being God, for putting the stars in place, for putting the moon in place, for putting the sun in its place. And we worship him as the creator of the earth. So today's scriptures are about a woman and her relationship to God. Jesus is teaching caused her to reflect on her lifestyle in the community. She lives in a community without the full knowledge of God or holiness or godliness. And this lesson focuses on how important it is that we encounter Jesus on our daily activities. So when we look at some background definitions, the Samaritans were people who lived in Samaria. Okay, they practiced Judaism in a form. But they based that on the five first books of the Bible, which are called the Pentateuch, which would be Deuteronomy, Genesis, all the way up to the first five books, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are considered the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. All right. So they are Jews, and the Samaritans did not always get along because of how they believed and understood and how they interpreted the practice of Moses. So when we look at worship, and I talked a little bit about a worship, but when we look at worship, it's a pervasive attitude of reverence, of adoration, and action expressed toward God. Worship suggests giving God his glory, giving God reverence through a humble posture while also serving him in our daily activities. Although the form of worship may change, what remains constant is one's sincerity and authenticity within the heart. So when we look at worship, when we begin to see it, we're looking from the heart. It's a person's way of expressing themselves sincerely to adore and to worship God of God, the God of Creator. It's sacrificial in its presentation, and certainly our prayers even represent the essence of worship. Now, there was a city in Samaria, Sychar, which is called, that described a truth. It's a place described as a place of falsehood, and it was a city where the Samaritans were incomplete in their understanding of God and their relationship with the Jews. So basically, because Samaritans were considered half-breeds, they were considered to be part of Israel and at that time Assyrians. So they were not considered full breeds, they were considered half-breeds. So basically, they differed in their understanding and differed in their knowledge of how and where they should worship. Jews felt like they should worship in Jerusalem, but the Samaritans believed that they should worship in another city, which is called Shechem, and I'm probably pronouncing that wrong. But so anyway, that is the difference between Samaritans and the Jews. They were half-breeds. So let's move on. So when we look at where the city was at, it was in close proximity. It was Shechem. That's it. It was considered to be in close proximity to Shechem, basically. And this well, the location of Jacob's well, which was actually active even during Jesus' time, was a well that was built in Jacob's day. So worship is both public and private. It is an expression of our complete and unconditional devotions to Jesus. It is a matter of the heart. Jesus is the subject and the object of our worship, which is an expression far beyond our simple intellectual comprehension. It goes beyond geographical or gender or social standards. Those things are not important when it comes to worshiping Jesus. Whether you are alone or in a group, God must be foremost first. In every condition, in every situation, God has kept us, and is not by our good looks, is not by our intellectual ability, but is by God's grace and mercy. It is by God's grace and mercy that we are not consumed. It is by God's grace and mercy that we have risen today. It is by God's grace and mercy that I am talking to you on this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. So the location of this story was in Sychar. I'm just going to spell it C-Y-C-H-A-R. The enemy is a lie. Sychar. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It's pronounced Sychar, and it's near the ancient city of Shechem. According to traditions, Jacob builds a well there and was it was still active in Jesus' time. The scripture's focuses today follows a conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. The Samaritans, again, are the offsprings of Jews and the Assyrians. So there was an antagonistic relationship between Jews and the Samaritans. It was that way for two reasons. One, the Samaritans worship, like I said before, and I guess I'm moving faster. I should take my time and read my notes. The Samaritans worship on the mountain in Gazel, in Gerizim, G-E-R-I-Z-I-M, Gerizim, and not Jerusalem. And the primarily Jews, the Jewish population in the southern kingdom felt superior to their more ethnical mixed counterparts in the north, so they disagreed with how they should reverence Jesus at that time. But basically, it was felt like the Jews felt like they were more better than the Samaritans. So that is the background of this story. So there's been a long standing problem. The Samaritans are considered half-breeds, and the real Jews basically culturally and felt like and ethnically that they don't mix with the counterparts of the North. And certainly if we look at our population today and we look at how people interact and how we encounter a great deal of racism in today's time, it's almost like some of this stuff is happening now. So the Samaritan woman meets Jesus as he was traveling from Judah to Galilee. He takes a shortcut, and I want you to know that God will meet you where at the point of your needs. God will take a shortcut to get to you. So he takes a shortcut and goes through Samaria in spite of the tensions between Jews and the Samaritans. And he found her at the well. He is tired. Jesus is weary from his travels. He requests a drink of water. This conversation quickly moves from physical water to spiritual water. The woman is hesitant at first because she does not realize Jesus' divine nature and the meaning of living water. But soon she realizes Jesus as a prophet, but not only that, as the Messiah. The text says a woman goes to a well seeking to draw water. She encounters Jesus who changes her life forever. This transformative encounter is different because she faces true expression in unfamiliar ways. She's challenged to recognize her own failures and her lack of spiritual relationships, which is devastating her life. Her spirituality is incomplete. She has been involved in five men, and she was cohabiting with a man even as she was coming to the well. The Samaritan woman finds herself in a spiritual predicament because she does not understand God's plans for her. How many of you out there find yourself in a spiritual predicament? You don't understand quite. You're looking at television. You're looking at what's on the internet. People around you are saying there is no God. But there is a God. The power of God still stands. He is still moving. He's still delivering. And miracles are still happening. This is a miracle encounter. Jesus was tired. He was weary. But he had to meet this woman. He had to encounter this woman. He had to meet her in order to help her or to change her lifestyle and the way she was living. And once you encounter Jesus, there is a change. Her faith in God is based upon her location, not devotion or dedication to the God of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, the invisible God. And God is a spirit, and God is invisible. But we thank God for the form of Jesus that he came in. Hallelujah. Bless him. Now, there is historical differences between the Samaritans and the Jews that impeded her ability to see God in Jesus. You know, our situation, our backgrounds, and how many people can look at your background, where you've come from, to see your surroundings and see your lack of spirituality. But once you meet Jesus, once Jesus shows up in your life, once he comes into your heart, he changes you. He rearranges you. So that old stuff that tried to connect itself to your life, those sins, the way you were born, hallelujah, that trauma you've gone through. And I talked about them kids that saw their mother shot. That is traumatic, and that will affect them in their adult life, because trauma affects children. Yes, it does. Studies, psychologists, there are many studies that indicate that. And yet our children are living in a war zone. They're trying to fight and defend for their lives. They don't have a childhood. But I tell you, once you encounter Jesus, once Jesus comes into your life and he changes all that, he rearranges all that, he begins to provide cover for you, he begins to show you his love, he begins to teach you, he begins to change you, and things happen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. She comes to an old well that Jacob built in the heat of the day, but she's introduced to a man who she does not recognize, but who is interested in her lifestyle. And after acknowledging Jesus as prophet, her life changes forever. Not only does she find fresh waters, but her thirst is fulfilled spiritually. She finds spiritual water. She finds water that will change her life. She finds water that will change everything about her. She finds water that will help her in her decision making. She finds water that will help her in her worship. She finds water that will change her attitude. She finds water that will help her worship. She finds water that will give her an attitude of worship. She finds something that she never had before. She finds a man. Hallelujah. And I was going to try to break this down from verses to verse. When she encounters Jesus, verse 7 and 9, and I don't think I'm going to have time to really break this down, but Jesus travels to Galilee. And when he's traveling from Galilee, he is moving away from the Pharisees, who wanted to take his life, and his ministry was still, it wasn't over yet. And here on his journey, he goes to an area where he finds this woman who goes to the well alone, who goes to the well at a different time frame, a different time of the day. Now, when you look at the Jewish culture at that time, women didn't go to the well by themselves. They went as a group. They went at a certain time. They didn't go to the well at noon. They went either in the morning, or they went at a different time. I do believe they went early in the morning. They didn't want to stay out at the high noon. But here's this woman that comes to the well. She's isolated and she's alone. She's being stumped on. She's being walked on. She's had five men prior to the one she has now. So that suggests there might have been some isolation. You know how women get catty and they be talking, girl, she ain't all that. She's doing this and she's doing that. But sometimes we need to stop talking and pray. We need to lift that person up because we don't know their situation. We don't know the problems they're having. We don't know the life they're living. But this lady was an outcast. She was down and out. And Jesus came by. Hallelujah. And this woman responds to Jesus when we look at verse 10 and 12. Out of the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. See, that's how we respond to Jesus. We respond to Jesus out of our limited background, out of our limited understanding, and she did that as well. She responded with the fact that, hey, how you gonna draw water from this well when you ain't got the tools? But Jesus had to give a little interpretation, let her know who he was. He had to peep into her situation and say, look here, I'm the living water. I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm God, and therefore, because I'm God, I know all about you. And he let her know that he knew who she was. Hallelujah. But God will see you. God does not matter what your background is. He's not a respect or person. He will show up at the showdown. When we look at verse 13 and 15, hallelujah, the woman requests physical water, but God gives her spiritual water, and that's the water that we need, y'all. We need that spiritual water. We need that water will make us understand that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's none like him. I need to drink at the fountain of worship. I need to drink at the fountain of understanding who God is. I need to understand that I need to praise and honor God for the things that he's working out in my life. I need to be a true worshiper. The Bible says they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the word. Let me get the word. I don't want to. That last verse, it says, and God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is everywhere at the same time. God is a spirit. He's every place. He made heavens and earth. I don't care. Science might say, well, it was evolution. Nah, baby, that God created us. He created the world. He created the stars. And I'm going to trust in his divine plan. Because if it had not been for the Lord on my side, I know I would be messed up. But it is because of his divine worship. It's not his divine worship, but who he is. Now, when we look at the last four verses of 20 through 24, Jews and Samaria worship God, but the Samaritans worship God was incomplete. Samaritans worship him based on the law, the Pentateuch, the laws of Moses. Hallelujah. But Jesus was saying, look, there is a different way that you need to worship the Father. Jesus came and he stressed that there will be a time where people will worship God beyond material, beyond places of location, because that was the problem, location difference. But God is saying that I need you to worship me. I need you to be true believers. True worship expresses our worship through our hearts. God is a spirit which reflects who God is. He is invisible. His nature is spiritual and cannot be seen. So that spiritual realm of life is much greater than the physical realm. And we talk about those people that's leaving here that is dying. This physical body is dying daily, but my spirit and my soul has another destination, and that is what we are cultivating. Because, y'all, we got to leave this place one day. My question to you is, where your soul and your spirit, what destination is it going to end up in? Hallelujah. They who worship Jesus do so as a mandate. It's not optional, but the true expression of Jesus, the Son of God. So true worship is God-centered worship. People tend to get caught up of where they should worship God, but it's everywhere. It's when you get up in the morning. You can sing songs in worship. You can look to others to help focus your worship. But your worship needs to be done to reverence God, and it should come from the heart. We worship from the heart the way God wants to be desired. This includes praying, reading God's word with an open heart, singing, participating in communion, and serving others. It is not limited to one act, but it is done properly when the heart and attitude of the person is in the right place. Hallelujah. We reverence God. We honor him. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. So we worship him. We don't worship saints. We don't worship prophets. We don't worship status. Hallelujah. We thank God for the man of God that sits above and sits on the throne and gives instruction. But we don't worship him. We worship the God in him. I'm going to say that again. We worship the God in him. We don't put nothing before God. No idols, no our children, no our job. We give God complete reverence as the head of our lives, as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. He created us. He's given us another day to breathe on this earth to get it right. So we must make repentance a daily situation, daily. We need to repent on a daily basis. Lord, forgive me of my sins. God, guide and lead me. Speak to my heart, Holy Spirit. You give me what I need to tell your people. God, I reverence you. God, hallelujah, I praise you. God, I magnify you. God, you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's none like you, God. God, I esteem thee highly. Hallelujah. 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 Worship is done for God because he deserves it and for his pleasure alone. Worship can be a public praise to God in Psalms chapter 22 and 22 verse 35 and 18. It can be done in a congregational setting. We can proclaim through prayer and praise our adoration and our thankfulness to him and what he has done for us. True worship is felt inwardly and then expressed through our actions. Worshiping is through the heart. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for what you are doing. I thank you, God, for being on the blog and giving us an opportunity to be here. I pray, God, that you will allow this word to convict, to touch, to set free somebody that needs it. Go into the highways, the byways, go into every aspect with this word, Father God, and you meet their needs. And Father God, you know who I'm speaking to. You know, heal, deliver, set free. And for those that are mourning the loss of their loved ones, I cover them in the blood of Jesus. The young lady that has lost her father, God, be her father. Lord, show her that you are there by her side and you would never leave her. And Father God, those that lost their parents, God, I pray, God, that you touch them. The mother that has lost her daughters, God, I pray that you trust, that you bless her and keep her, God, and strengthen her right now in the name of Jesus. Father God, we pray for each and every one, God, and we thank you, God, for the opportunity to come before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So I just want to read the statement. True worship is not confined to what we do in church or open praise, although these things are both good and we are told in the Bible to do them. True worship is the acknowledgement of God and all his power and glory in everything that we do. The highest form of praise and worship is obedience in him and his word. To do this, we must know God. We cannot be ignorant of him, Acts 17 and 23, period. Worship is to glorify and exalt God, to show our loyalty and admiration to our Father. Again, this is Dr. Maria Carey. If you feel like you've been blessed, if you feel like you have been blessed by the teachings, I encourage you to give to Amazing Grace Ministries. Certainly, you can give me an email and let me know, or send your financial support to Amazing Grace Ministries, P.O. Box 438. 411 Chicago, Illinois 60643. And certainly you can just make the check out to Amazing Grace Ministries. We will certainly appreciate it, and the blessings that you give to this ministry will help to further the spreading of God's word and to help those that don't know the word be blessed by the word, and those that may need, that are suffering and need help emotionally, physically, and spiritually. This ministry is here to empower, to encourage, to help, and to help people come out from under bondage. We are breaking the yokes of bondage, and the bondage is sin. And certainly the Lord has come that we may have life, and that life more abundantly. God bless. I see you next week. Bye-bye.